One of my fondest memories was playing high school basketball, and our coach loved the jump rope. I mean, it was really amazing. Every single practice, we were always skipping rope. Coach Pittman was convinced that in order to be a great basketball player, you had to have good footwork. So it was to be exercised by skipping rope. And so every practice, man, we were just working it. And you know, I just started thinking today, could I show you guys some of my jump roping skills? Would you guys give me a little love? I've got my members only jacket on. I don't know if you guys noticed that, and my Adidas. So I'm kind of feeling the spirit a little bit today. But let me just see. It's been a while, okay? So let me see what I still got, okay? Been a couple of years. Well, I'm glad I didn't hurt anything. It's good. I may have to catch my breath for a minute. Whoa. You know, jumping rope takes timing, endurance. It takes a little coordination. It does. It really does. And it's kind of like following the Lord, because when you follow the Lord, you're leaping and you're landing in the places that God has called you to. And nobody exemplified this more in the scriptures than Elisha, the prophet Elisha. Elisha is a man of God, and I'm trying to catch my breath up here today before I start preaching to you guys. But Elisha is this great prophet of the Hebrew scriptures that does some pretty amazing things. His life is pretty spectacular. It all begins in 1 Kings 19. I want you to look with me, if you would, at this passage of scripture. So Elisha went from there and he found Elisha. Now don't get these two guys mixed up, okay? Elijah is the elder. Elisha is the younger. And so he goes and he finds Elisha, son of Shaphat, and he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. And Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. And Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah said. "What have I done to you? What have I done to you?" Here we see the prophet Elijah calling Elisha to be like his intern. If you look at the pages of scripture, 1 Kings 19 outlines this great showdown on Mount Carmel that Elijah has with the false prophets of Baal and Asherah, inspired by the evil king Ahab and his sinister wife named Jezebel. Fire falls from heaven. God does something miraculous that day, but Jezebel sends Elijah a death threat. "I'm coming after you." And instead of Elijah remembering what had happened on Mount Carmel when the fire fell from heaven, he got afraid and he ran off. Sometimes we have moments of great courage that are also followed by moments of great fear. It's almost like we forgot who we were or where we had been. So Elijah is now running for his life. He's a fugitive. He's living in fear. But God gives him a special friend in Elisha to encourage him and to help him on his spiritual journey. You know, one of the greatest blessings that we have in Christ is Christian fellowship. It's people alongside of us that are cheering us on and giving us a high five and a fist bump, and people that are blessing us by their friendship and their encouragement. And we're going to see that in Elisha's life, he becomes that to the prophet Elijah. Elijah was a great man of God, but he still needed some encouragement. So God gives him this attendant, Elisha. And in and through Elisha's life, we see what it means to be a person of total commitment. I think that's one of the themes of Elisha's life, commitment. Today we continuing the series Boombox that we kicked off last week. We're talking about turning up God's volume in our life, because there's a lot of competing voices that we can listen to, but we need to hear what God wants to say to us. And the Lord has some words that we need to turn up in relation to this subject of commitment, because without commitment, the world doesn't happen. I mean, can you imagine a business where there's not a commitment, or a home where there's not commitment, or a church where there's not commitment? Commitment is what keeps everything moving and excelling and moving forward in so many ways. So how can we be people of commitment? There's a couple of things here in the life of Elisha. And the first thing that we see about commitment is that we can receive a lot of wisdom about commitment by turning up God's volume in our life and by receiving God's blessings. Now, the question is, well, why should I be a person of commitment? Why should I be committed to God? A lot of people are asking that question. Is that a waste of my time? Is that a waste of my energy? Is that something that's not purposeful or something that's really important? You know, what difference does it make? Okay? But I want us to begin with the end in mind. Stephen Covey said that a long time ago. Begin with the end in mind. So I want to go all the way. I want to push the fast forward button on the boombox to go all the way to the end of Elisha's life, because when you see where he ended up, you also understand with greater detail how he got there. So let's look at a couple of passages here in 2 Kings 2:9. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I can do for you before I'm taken from you." So Elijah's about to go to heaven. "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." Now, the first time I read that, I thought, Elisha, you little punk. You want to be twice as blessed as your mentor, you know? I want a double portion. God, I want you to give me more blessings than... But in reality, I think that what Elisha is saying is not out of arrogance. It was because he had a vision of what God wanted to do in his life. See, when you have a big vision for your life, sometimes people will interpret that as arrogance, but in reality, it's just big vision. And so Elisha has a big vision. He just wants to do something great for God. Listen, you're not arrogant because you want to do something great for God. That's actually wisdom. That's actually being smart, right? So he says, "I want a double portion. I want twice as much as you did." Now, if you look at the pages of Scripture, Elijah does 14 miracles. 14. You could go through and you could add them up when you get home. 14. 14 miracles. At the end of Elisha's life, something really crazy happens. Okay, I want you to look at this. This is like so creepy, but so cool. 2 Kings 13:20. Elisha died, and he was buried, and now Moabite raiders, they're now the Las Vegas Raiders, but they were the Moabite Raiders back in the day. The Moabite raiders used to enter the country every spring, and once, while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders, so they threw the man's body into Elisha's tomb, and when the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and he stood up on his feet. Wow. Okay, before this, Elisha has done 14 miracles. Elisha has prayed for a double portion. At the end of Elisha's life, guess how many miracles he's done? 27. Somebody does a multiplication. 14 times 2 equals 28. So he's one shy, right? Until the Moabite raiders showed up. And they threw the body in the tomb of Elisha. And then the man resurrects. See, that's the 28th miracle of the life of Elisha. Isn't that awesome? Is that amazing? I believe that that is in Scripture because God wants us to see that the miracles that God does through our lives go on even after we have died. That's called our legacy. That's what we leave behind. And though Elisha was dead, his impact was still being felt. So back to the question, why should I be a person of commitment? Because when I'm committed to God, God will use my life. God will do something awesome. When I'm doing my own thing, when I'm going my own direction, when I'm living for myself and I've got another plan for God, then I begin to move outside of that. Then God is limited in how much he can use my life because I'm on another page. But when I get in sync with God, God begins to do amazing things, and we need to have a vision for our life like Elisha. So we receive the blessings, and then secondly, we start with the little things. Now, I don't know if you picked up on this in verse 19, but Elisha is just plowing the fields, and he's got the oxen, and there's 12 sets of oxen, and he's, you know, plowing with one, and he's got some dudes working for him doing the others. I can't imagine that that was a really exciting job. I mean, I can't imagine that the view was very good. I mean, just think about it. I can't imagine that the smell was very pleasant. Standing there looking at the little butts of oxen all day long. I mean, there's nothing cool about that. But don't you respect Elisha for just doing the little things? Sometimes in life, it's about being faithful. Sometimes in life, it's about doing the things that you don't want to do, but you know that you need to do them, right? Sometimes it's about the details. Sometimes it's about getting out of bed every day and going to the office, even when you don't like your job and your boss is driving you crazy. It's about the little things. And Elijah recognized something in the life of Elisha that made him want to summon him and to have him as his apprentice. I believe it was because Elisha was doing the little things. Elisha hadn't done any miracles. Elisha hadn't preached any sermons. Nobody knew who Elisha was. But yet Elisha in the secret place was just doing what God had put for him to do every single day. Sometimes God's greatest lessons are in the monotony. Sometimes it's just putting one foot in front of another every single day and pressing on in Jesus' name, even when we're not quote unquote feeling it. I was coaching my third grade basketball team last season, and I walked in before the game during the middle of the season, and all the kids were shooting three-pointers. And I was like, what are you guys doing? I only have one kid that can actually get the ball from the three-point line to the goal, you know? And they're like, Coach, it's so cool. And so I pulled them all aside, and I was like, guys, listen, this is not the NBA. I don't know if you noticed it, but we don't shoot three-pointers because we're not going to win the game by shooting three-pointers. If you guys are jacking up three-pointers, we're losing. But if we make our layups, if we make our free throws, if we work on the basics of basketball, I know it's not as cool to work on dribbling and rebounding as it is to shoot three-pointers. But I guarantee you, if you'll work on the little things, you'll shoot a lot more three-pointers. The next day at practice, the kids were complaining because we were doing the same dribbling drill. Coach, we did that drill last time, you know? Almost like we've mastered that, right? We have evolved in our game beyond working on the crossover dribble. And I was like, guys, we're going to do it next week and the next week. And because you brought it up, the next week and the next week and the next week. It's in the little things. You become a great ball player by doing the little things. You become a great follower of Jesus by doing the little things. If we only do it when we feel it, we will never go far in our faith. So Elijah's just plowing this field, man. No one's looking. Nobody sees what he's doing. But Elisha didn't get the call to become a great prophet because Elijah gave him the opportunity. Elisha gave him a call because he saw something that was faithful in the little things. Elijah gave him a call because he saw Elisha doing the little things. That's why. It was actually the opposite. Sometimes we think, well, if I just had the opportunity. But opportunities come to people who are faithful doing the little things. It's getting up every morning and doing the little stuff. And sometimes it's the stuff that nobody's giving you a high five for, and nobody's writing you thank you notes, and nobody's cheering you on. But you're doing it because you know it's in the little things. It's in the little things. The little things. One of my favorite things to do is to watch the Hall of Fame speeches as the inductees move into the Pro Football Hall of Fame there in Canton, Ohio. They're really inspirational speeches. And this year was really awesome. I got to watch Kurt Warner's speech. Kurt Warner killed it. I mean, I was like, oh my gosh, I felt like I'd been to church. It was amazing. Kurt Warner, Hall of Fame quarterback, not even starting in college. First of all, he went to a college nobody's even heard of before. He was third string until his senior year. Okay, so he just barely gets to play, almost quit. His mom talked him out of it. And then he doesn't even get drafted. Okay, Hall of Fame quarterback doesn't get drafted. He's invited to come try out with the Packers, but he's cut. He goes back, he's working in the grocery store, making $5.50 an hour, stocking shelves all night long, trying to take care of his family. Goes into the Arena League. He gets invited to come try out for another NFL team, but he's got a spider bite that he got on his elbow, his throwing arm, and he can't go. I mean, it's like missed opportunity, missed opportunity, missed opportunity. Finally, he becomes a backup for the Rams, and Trent Green gets hurt, and he comes in and takes over the job. He becomes the orchestrator of the greatest show on turf, becomes the Hall of Fame quarterback, wins the Super Bowl. I mean, it's amazing. And sometimes you look at people that are really successful and you're like, man, it must have been easy for them, you know? They must have just had it all handed to them. But those speeches remind us that people who are successful have had to grind. They've had to work. They've had to get through all kinds of adversity. And every single one of those players has had their own path of adversity. Terrell Davis was given his story. His father died when he was young. He thought he was going to be shot in a gang violence thing that he was involved in. He was looking down the barrel of a shotgun at 14, thought he was going to lose his life, had chronic headaches, got to college, and then his football program at his small college shut down. I mean, just adversity after adversity. It's amazing. It's amazing. But Warner had this great quote that I got to share with you that I think relates to the life of Elisha. Here's what he said about his journey. Sometimes you got to do what you got to do so you can do what you're born to do. Sometimes you got to do what you got to do so you can do what you're born to do. I don't think that Elisha was born to plow fields, but he did what he had to do until God opened the door for him to do what he was called to do. My kids get really motivated to do their chores long after bedtime. It's amazing. The new stall tactic in the Heller household is, it's 10:30. I think I want to vacuum the whole house, Dad. I've never seen such motivation. It's really incredible. We get lots of laundry and cleaning and all kinds of stuff done late at night. It's really amazing. One night, one of my kids' light was on, and Gina saw it. She was going to go in there and lay the smack down. It was late, man. You're not going to be able to get up for school. She was going to bring it. When she walked in, she found something unexpected. One of my kids was reading their Bible. I don't know about you, but that's like the ultimate trump card right there in the Heller household. I'm talking to Jesus, you know. It's hard to get mad at that. I just thought when Gina told me that, how amazing would it be if my kids would consistently read their Bible all the way through their childhood, their adolescence, and on into adulthood. Would that not be amazing? I would love to see that as a parent, because that is just plowing the field for God to do something great. It's creating that environment. It's just doing the little things, being faithful in the little things, until God opens up those doors of great opportunity. But for that to happen, we have to accept God's great invitation. And another part of commitment is accepting the invitation that God has put before us. There were others that received God's invitation that didn't answer. Jesus said to the rich young ruler one day, go sell everything you have and come and follow me. And the Bible says the man loved his riches more than he loved Jesus, and so he didn't follow Jesus. He turned down the invitation. The book of Luke chapter 9 tells us a story of others who said no to the great invitation of God. But Elisha accepts the invitation, and he does so with enthusiasm, doesn't he? I mean, he goes and he burns his plows. He leaves his home. He leaves everything that he knows to come and to follow Jesus. Look at that in 1 Kings 19:19. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. And then right after that, he accepts that invitation. He doesn't give excuses. He doesn't say, I'll do it later. He says, I'm going to follow you right now. Are you willing to put your plans aside to get in sync with the plans of God? Are you ready to accept that great invitation? When God brings it, now it may not be today, it may be tomorrow, it may be next week, it may be next year. But see, when we've been plowing the fields, then our heart is ready to say yes to the invitation of God. When I was a kid, I was like fourth or fifth grade, I went through this stage where I was like girl crazy. I was so excited to find a girlfriend. And so I don't know where I picked up on this little tactic, but I wrote a note and it said, will you go with me, yes or no? And I had two boxes on the deal. Who could say no to that, by the way? Will you go with me? The first little girl said yes. The second girl said no, though. I was so offended. Can you believe that? So I changed my tactics. Instead of putting two boxes at the bottom, I just put one. Will you go with me? Yes. As a fourth grader, I was convinced that the outcomes were more positive. I think God is giving us a note that says, will you go with me? Yes. Are we ready to accept that call, that invitation to whatever it is? Are we ready to do it? Accepting that great call from God. Elijah has a bounty on his head. I think I mentioned that a minute ago, but this is not smooth sailing. Elijah has a business. He's got 11 people working for him. He's got his own oxen. And yes, the view and the smell is not great, but it's a stable job. Now I'm going to link arms with Elijah, who people are trying to kill. And I'm going to sell all this. Can you imagine the parents of Elisha? What does your son do? Oh, you know, he ran off with a fugitive. Yeah, we're real proud of him. He did exactly what we raised him to do. Yeah. Sometimes when you accept God's call, it defies logic and it doesn't make sense in normal terms. And yet, Elisha is the intern for 7 to 8 years, and he becomes the prophet of Israel for 60 years. 60, that's a long time. No wonder he did so many miracles. 60 years. But to reach our purpose, we have to jump. Sometimes when God gives invitation, we're like, okay, God, I'll do it, but I need all the details. Is there 401k with that? Now, when and how and exactly. You know, when God gives invitation, a lot of times he doesn't give the details. He just says, come and follow me. That's what Jesus said to the rich young ruler. Just come and follow me. We're going to figure it. We'll figure it out. I'll tell you. I'll let you know when you need to know. Sometimes it's that one word from God that could change our life. For Abraham, in the book of Genesis, it was the word go. God said to him, go to the land that I will show you. Go. And so Abram starts moving, and he doesn't even know where he's going. Is that a beautiful picture of the Christian existence? I'm walking, but I don't know where I'm headed. But Lord, I need you to lead me. One word, go. When Jesus was on the Sea of Galilee walking, he looked back at the boat, and Simon Peter was there. And Jesus summoned him, and he said, come. One word, come. Simon Peter began to walk on the water to Jesus. Man, that was a faith-building day, wasn't it? Come, one word, go, come. Maybe God is saying to you, stay. Stay, you're in a marriage. You're frustrated. You're angry. It isn't working. Stay. Stay. Maybe you're hanging around with the wrong friends, and the word that God is giving to you today is run. What, the wrong people? You need to tear a page out of the Joseph playbook. Run out of there. One word. One word. In receiving that one word, we can respond to God's great invitation. It may be the word bring. It may be the word serve. It may be the word pray. But in that one word, we accept the great invitation that God has for us. before us. And we don't have to understand everything that God wants to do in order for us to respond accordingly. Well, the final thing we see in accepting this great, great, great opportunity is burning those plows. Elisha burns the plows. He refuses to look back. He refuses to look back. I mean, there's a bonfire going on. Look at this in verse 21. So Elisha left him, and he took his yoke of oxen, slaughtered them, and he burned the plowing equipment and to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he set out to follow Elisha to become his servant. So there's immediacy, there is sacrifice, there is commitment, there is joy. By the way, this was a party. People in the ancient world didn't eat meat very often, and now we've got oxen. Somebody pass the barbecue sauce. That's exciting, man. It's exciting. Worship always begins with sacrifice, and this is an act of worship. And this biblical bonfire is the closing of one chapter and the beginning of a new chapter. Listen, for you to begin a new chapter with God, you got to close some other things out. You got to close some other things down so you can open the new chapter. And in Elisha's case, he burned the plows. In other words, there is no plan B. There's no backup plan. I'm not coming back. He could have put them in self-storage. He could have put the plows there. He could have loaned his oxen to the neighbors, you know. Hey, if it doesn't work out with Elisha, if it gets too hard, if he's too crazy, you know, if the heat gets turned up too much, I'm coming back. Save everything for me. No. He jumped in all the way. I talk to people sometimes who say, I tried God. I tried God, and it didn't work for me. Listen, if you try God, it won't work for you because you don't try God. You don't just stick your toe in the water and then pull it out. That didn't follow in the Lord. When you follow God, you jump in head first all the way. There's no looking back. There's no looking back. You don't just try God. What that means is I went to church a couple of times, stuck my toe in the water, pulled it out. No, man, we jump in head first all the way. Elisha burns the plows. I'm not going back. When I was 17 years old, God began to do a great work in my life, and I began to burn some plows in my life. Change my friends, change my mindset, change my priorities, change my attitude. My heart was changed. God was doing something. I burned some plows. I went to the university, and I was trying to major in business, even though I knew that God had called me into the ministry. And my youth pastor said to me one time, he said, Ryan, why are you majoring in business? And I had taken accounting three times, okay? Accounting one was not good to me in college. By the way, if you keep taking the class enough times, you will get through it. I do believe that. Okay, so I learned a little tenacity. But after the third time, I realized I had to take accounting 201 to be a business major. And I was like, if it took me three times to get the first one, I'm not doing it. My youth pastor said, Ryan, why are you majoring in business? And I said, I hate business. I'm doing it for a backup plan. He looked at me and he said, Ryan, you don't need a backup plan. You know, when you worry about the backup plan, that takes your focus off the primary plan. How can you do the main thing God wants you to do if you're always trying to work on the back? There is no backup plan with God. There is one plan. One plan. So Elijah's like, burn the things. Let's party, man. I'm closing one chapter of my life to open another. Man, I want to challenge you today to burn down anything in your life that is keeping you from the calling of God. Burn it down. Destroy it. If it's a habit or a sin or an addiction or a struggle or a mindset, burn that thing down. Close that chapter out so you can become the person that God wants you to be. Don't stay where you are. Don't miss God's great invitation and opportunity. Build that bonfire and burn it down. Burn it down. Burn it down all the way. Burning plows is unsettling, and yet it is satisfying as well. It's really both. It's both. I remember this old episode of Friends where Ross is getting married. Do you guys remember this? Ross is going to marry Emily even though he really loves Rachel. Do you guys see where I'm going with this? And at the altar, the minister says, I, thee, Ross, take thee, Emily, to be my lawful wedded wife, to love and to hold, and blah, 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 all that. And Ross is like thinking about Rachel. He's like, I, thee, Ross, take Rachel. But he's at the altar with Emily. There's a huge gasp. Everybody freaks out. Guess what? That relationship didn't last long, right? You cannot have a relationship if you have divided allegiance. You can't do it. And the same is true with God. Let's burn some plows. Let's burn some plows so that we can do what God has called us to do. And when God gives us opportunities to follow, let's be the first to jump and to say, God, I want to accept your great invitation. I want to do the details. And I want to burn the plows to come and to follow you. Will you bow with me?